Good morning to everybody. God bless all of you who are to class early. My wife's going to adjust the cords so she feels better about it. What? What? Okay.
This is just hanging. Is that both of your
things? Yeah.
Oh, well, then go ahead.
That's the antenna. Glenn is passing out some sheets that have lists of scripture references on them. And what these are the scripture references where it talks about the Spirit in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at some of these, not all of them, but some of them. And if you look at the headings that are here, and especially as we look at the Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a lot of different ways to divide the material up. One of them is to look at the acts of the Spirit. What did the Spirit do? Specifically, the Bible says the Spirit did this. There are many references that talk about the nature of the Spirit or the Spirit's relationship to us. There are a lot of references, and if you look at this list in the Old Testament, there are more references of indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person than anything else. There is the promise of the Holy Spirit. There are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there are fruits of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there are some things that you could say are gifts or fruits of the Holy Spirit, but you really don't see these, and I didn't divide any of these passages up and put them in this bucket. So today we're not going to look at gifts or fruits, and we're going to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. So today we're going to talk about these first three things: acts, nature, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So who can tell me, let me get to my list here, what do the craftsman who built the ark, the 70 elders and Moses, Balaam, Joshua, Onthal, Gideon, Japheth, Samson, Saul, Saul's messengers, David, Samuel, Amasa, Jehaziel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, and many other prophets all have in common? All of those people in the Old Testament are listed as being filled with the Spirit. And it uses different terms. Sometimes it just says the Spirit. Sometimes it says the Spirit of God. Sometimes it says the Spirit came upon someone mightily. We're going to look at some of those passages today. But first, let's begin. Blake, would you turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? And Jerry, will you turn to Job 33:4? We're going to start out with the acts of the Spirit. Now, you could divide this in different ways, and I only attributed two passages to being acts of the Holy Spirit. But they're goodies. Would you read yours, Blake?
1 and 2.
1 and 2.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
Okay, so the very first thing we read about the Spirit doing, what did the Spirit participate in doing?
Creation.
Creation of everything. Okay, Jerry, read yours in Job, Job 33:4.
The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life.
The Spirit of the Lord has made me. So far, the Spirit created everything and everybody. Now, those are only two acts, but those are kind of biggies. Wouldn't you agree? Everything and everybody come from the Spirit. So we go from there to the nature of the Spirit. So let's look a little bit about the nature of the Spirit. Sam, would you read from Genesis 6:3? So it said that the Spirit made us, but what's this going to tell us?
Thank you.
Imagine that, a lady willing to hold a baby.
Never seen anything like that.
Never seen anything like that before.
Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years."
Okay, so here is a message that talks about the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that gives us life. We're going to see that in the New Testament. In fact, it says that a couple of times. So what is it about our relationship to the Spirit of God in our lives, our physical, carnal, fleshly lives? Are you physically breathing because of the power of God? This is right. So are you going to keep breathing like that for long?
As long as he wants me to.
As long as he wants you to. And this suggests that there's an upper end to how long, right?
This, 120 years.
Another place it talks about 70 years, right? So, and people dispute about how old a person could actually live if their life just absolutely went perfect and you got not sick, which so far hasn't happened to any of us. But somewhere in that range is our life, so it means that that relationship of the Spirit for us is a temporary one, right? So it's temporary. Let's look at some other aspects about the nature of the Spirit. Ward, would you turn over to Isaiah chapter 30? We're going to look at verses 27 through 28 there. Isaiah 30. Yep. What? What did I do? Oh, we're not going through the list in order. I'm sorry. Actually, that's not right in the list, is it? Oh, yeah, it is. It's further down the list. Okay. Isaiah 30, verses 27 through 28. Okay, so in this passage, you may not... How many of you found the word Spirit in your translation of this passage?
Not the translation.
Okay, but there is a word right here that's the same word that's called Spirit every place else. And it is in verse 28, and that word is breath. Now when you read this, this is talking about the indignation of God. He's indignant about what has happened. He is angry. He's about to see wrath. So, with your father, did you ever do something or see somebody do something that caused your father to physically snort like a bull? Did you? Nobody? You guys must have been some pretty good kids. That's all I can say when you were little. There's one. Oh, there's one back there. Okay.
Parents had different ways of expressing anger than just snorting.
I see. Well, if you had made your father angry enough to do that, how mad do you think he would have been?
Well, I would have wanted some new shoes so I could run very fast.
I tried that when I was about 5 or 6. It didn't work out real well at all. Okay. In fact, it worked out very poorly,
yes,
in my opinion. It's, yeah.
I think I saw my mother like that a couple of times.
Yeah.
She was pretty upset.
Pretty upset with you.
I remember one time I put a board in my pants because I figured I was going to get it. He found the board. It didn't help.
Didn't help a bit.
No.
So, Sometimes when there are things that people can do without saying words about the way that they use their breath. I told you a couple of times ago of, you know, Sharon taught my bird dog to let out that sigh that women sometimes make, you know, like, you guys know what that means when your wife does that?
Exasperation.
This is exasperation. I've told him a few times that maybe he should quit doing that, and he just did it again, and then she goes, whatever, okay? So there's that your breath can actually say something. Well, when somebody's breath says something, it's talking about fierce anger, about harsh breath breathed down on somebody. This is talking about anger, and that's what this passage is talking about for God, is that it's like his breath is wilting and hot. Okay? And it's what it's talking about. So it's possible for the Spirit of God to have this nature of that in the form of wrath, it's melting. It's melting. Okay. Then also there is, let's look down in Isaiah 34. This is verse 16. This is a little, there's only a few passages that talk about the nature of the Spirit in the Old Testament, so we probably should look at most of them, if not all of them. Jason, would you read this? 34:16, Isaiah 34:16. And this is from a little bit of a longer passage about how that basically the animals are going to take over the realm where the people are now.
Search from the book of the Lord and read, not one of these shall fall, not one shall lack their mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and the Spirit has gathered them.
Okay, so he's talking about that when the people are forced out of the land and the animals come in and take it over, that he's going to look after the animals, that it's his Spirit that looks out after the animals. So, have you ever seen a, you know, we have the world's most aggressive male robin who lives in our yard. He's come back every spring, and until he finds a mate, things are not going to be happy in the yard. You know, I mean, if he doesn't have any other bird to fight with, he will attack himself, crash himself into the window. Okay?
Over.
All day long. Okay? And until there's sort of a family unit in process, he's not happy. So, you know that robin finds a mate every year?
Well, intimidation.
So, he was, how do you say this, plighting his troth, isn't that how you say that? The other day, and I don't know. Things are looking good for him this year, maybe. So, but it sure was cold. So that it was just too cold for romance. But the Lord looks out even for the animals to find a mate. Okay. Isaiah 63:14. We won't read this one, but this is talking about that it's the Spirit of the Lord that even gives the cattle rest. Okay. So this is the nature of the Spirit of the Lord, something he did. And then the last one, Glenn, would you read this one? It's in Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6:5. And I think I know what this is talking about, but it's kind of it's a little bit of a different thought about the spirits of the Lord. Remember we talked about the spirits of the Lord in heaven and being seven spirits? What does this say, Glenn? Zechariah 6:5.
An angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven going forth, standing before the Lord of all the earth.
Okay, what do you think he's talking about there? Are there four spirits in heaven, or are there seven spirits in heaven? What's he talking about? There's at least four.
I don't know. I guess I kind of look at it as a vision similar to John.
It is, yes. Ezekiel also had the similar vision. So it's a physical completion, the north, the south, the east, and the west. As far as the east is from the west, right? That's something that it says. Beth?
Maybe it says, too, that it's not Spirit of God isn't limited to, like a person, you can only be in one place at once, doing one thing at once. The Spirit of God accomplishes whatever God or the Spirit deems that is necessary to accomplish.
Okay. I think he's talking here about the four winds. If I told you that the four winds did something, What are the four winds?
North, south, east, and west.
So if you think about this, and there's that other passage way back in Genesis where it talks about the presence of God that had happened, and it's this word for breath, it was the cool of the evening. You ever feel the cool of the evening? If you think about where the wind comes from every time you feel the wind, where's that wind coming from? Who made that wind? God made that wind. And sometimes it's refreshing, like the cool breeze that happens as the sun goes down. And sometimes it's fierce, like around here, the wind that comes from the north. Okay? And sometimes it's warm, like the wind that comes from the south. And sometimes it's just weird, like east and west. But if you, every time you think of the wind, every time you experience the wind, if you think about where it comes from God. And this is talking about that those winds come from God. What there are a lot more of, though, in the old, so there's not very many acts, and there's not very many talking about the nature, but there are a lot of comments about the Spirit, and a lot of indwelling. So if we look about the comments, let's turn over and look at Isaiah chapter 40. Seems like Isaiah is an awfully good place to look here. Isaiah 40, 13. Who's got that would like to read? Phyllis.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him?
Ooh, okay. What do you get from that about the nature of the Spirit of the Lord? He doesn't need our direction and counseling. And it's more than that he doesn't need it, right? Yeah. It's more than he doesn't need it. It's beyond our understanding. It's something you don't tell the Lord what to do, right? Remember the conversation we had a couple of weeks ago, and Maureen said this, and I think it's really appropriate, is that people like to turn God into something physical, or you can describe something physical, because they feel like they can control it. You know, that they want the church to be something that they can control. They want the property of the church to be something they control. They want it to be something that they've got defined in their own terms so they can control it. And what this is telling us is that, guess what? You don't control the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God controls you.
Yeah, but NIV replaces the word spirit with the word mind.
The mind.
The mind of God.
Yeah. If you go back to the original word, it's the same word, that's the same word spirit. So let me ask you something. Did you ever tell your father what to do? Anybody? What's that?
Oh, I just remember growing up, there was times that we'd have a disagreement, usually when I was older. And actually, I didn't know negotiation skills then, so it didn't go over very well. But now Moses counseled God in the wilderness.
But he pleaded with God.
He advised him.
He pleaded with him.
I don't know.
He did both,
I think, yeah.
Okay. So you think Isaiah's wrong?
Hmm?
You think Isaiah's wrong?
No. I don't think that Moses had a clear understanding of God, but he did intercede on behalf of those Israelites.
He pled that they not be destroyed as they deserve to be. Right?
On some occasions, yes, he did.
And he made the argument of, Lord, if you destroy them, what's that going to say about people about following you?
And you really think the Lord didn't know that?
Right.
I'm thinking maybe he did, yeah. I'm thinking he knew the Israelites before they ever set out
maybe,
in Israel.
Who knows the mind of God?
Who knows the mind of God? Okay. Yeah. How many of you think that if Beth had been better at negotiating skills, she'd have gotten to tell her father what to do? I'm looking around here. Okay. So, if we don't do very well, and I can just see one little girl who and stamped her foot might have tried it once or twice, but I bet it didn't work for her either. Did it? What'd you say?
Well, there did come a time in which I understood what was going on well enough to be able to discuss with my father what would or would not be the better deal in certain parts of the farm, and sometimes he agreed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just a matter of me growing up. My father's wasn't as wise as God, never, ever.
Not even close, and yet we don't have much success with telling Dad what to do.
Not much.
Colleen?
I did once, but it was because of an injustice, and he sort of listened.
Ah. You pled your case and he listened.
Well, I told him.
Oh, you told him.
He won't do that again.
I told him he won't do that again. Oh, here's a guy that probably told his father what to do.
Which father?
You better be careful what you say. There's some switches outside.
Senator, this whole conversation is interesting. Because I could go to my father and ask him something. Sorry, dear. You know, I guess it was on the approach. If I came up and told Dad in a certain way that he was going to do something, that probably wouldn't have got done that way. In fact, he probably would have done it the other way just to show that he's Dad.
Now, but God didn't do that with Moses, right?
But if I come to him saying, "Hey, Dad, can we do this?" or "Would it be okay if we do this?" then he would relent and say, "Yeah, go ahead. Give me the approval or whatever." And we can do that with our Lord, too. Otherwise, why do we petition him with prayer? Why do we ask for certain things? Why do we ask for him to look with favor on us?
Yeah.
If we cannot, we're talking about directing the mind of God, but asking for things and persuading him to go that direction.
You said a good word there, which was petition, right? So if your attitude toward God is that you are petitioning him, if you are pleading for something from him, and if you're really respecting his sovereignty, what if he says no? Or maybe, well, let's think about it the other way. What if you go to God and you make a demand and he says no? Well, I think the difference is that if you plead something, if you petition something, that you are asking, recognizing the authority of God, that he will do what is best for you. If you show up and demand something, though, you're not going to be satisfied unless the answer is yes, right? Isn't that the way demands work? So have you ever known somebody that started out petitioning God, but it was really a demand? How do you know that it was a demand?
After they heard no, they kept petitioning.
They what?
After they heard no, they kept petitioning.
After they heard no, they kept petitioning. Well, what if it was always no?
Then it's time to stop.
Are there people that they... Well, okay, there's a couple different ways to stop.
But doesn't it say, too, in the New Testament that, the woman that came and petitioned the Lord over and over, and he was tired of listening to her, and it says, you need to purge this.
Did God do that with Israel whenever they chose a king?
Yeah.
Want it, but they kept saying, "We want a king like other nations. Give him to us."
Actually, he prophesied that they would ask for it from way back in the time of Moses.
Well, he probably knows what we're going to ask for.
Yeah.
Yeah, he might. So, what about... Dwayne.
I just wanted to mention one experience I had when my mother and grandmother were really busy. And I thought I needed to do something, and the answer was no, and I was going to do it anyway. And the answer that I got was silent until I felt
grandma have a Did your grandma have a wooden spoon?
No, she didn't.
Mine did. Yep. Do you, any of you remember David and Bathsheba? Didn't we learn about David and Bathsheba not too long ago? And David and Bathsheba sinned, and Nathan came and brought the verdict of God, and that there would be a penalty for their sin, and the penalty would be that their child who was born would get sick and die. And what did David do? He fasted, he prayed, he petitioned on his face, sackcloth and ashes, did not wash himself, did not eat, didn't do anything on his face petitioning. And the and have you ever known anybody that petitioned something like that? And the answer was no, the child died. David accepted the answer. I'm sure he wasn't happy about it. Have you ever known somebody that petitioned God about something that was like that to them? And the answer was no. And when it was all over with, what was their relationship to God? There's only, there's really only two outcomes to this, you know.
Closer or abandoned.
You either get closer or you abandon. We all are we together on this? I mean, that's that. You're either going to become closer to God or you're going to abandon God, and then you're going to say, "How could a just God let this happen?" Right? Well, if you say, "How could a just God let this happen?" then was it a petition? Were you pleading for something, or were you demanding something? Okay. Yes.
We actually had a very similar situation. Our first child, we had received news that there was something wrong while I was pregnant with him, and we prayed and we pleaded that God would make the child well and heal him, and it turned out that he died. And yes, there was extreme grief, sadness, but we were never angry at God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, we asked why.
Oh, yeah.
But it was never, you know, anger that he should have done that.
Yeah.
He should have done what we wanted.
That's a tough thing.
We did become closer to him.
You're going to go one way or the other, either closer or abandon God. How could God let this happen? Okay, so here is this thing from Isaiah, is that the relationship that we have with the Spirit is that we don't tell God, we don't tell the Spirit what to do. The Spirit controls us, or we choose not to have any part of the Spirit, but we don't tell Him what to do. Then again in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 9 through 11. Beth, can you read that small print? Would you read this?
In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them.
What's he talking about there?
A rebellious people.
Yeah. Any particular rebellious people you might have in mind here?
Probably Israel.
So this talks about something about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was, what was that word?
Grieved.
Have, did you ever grieve your parents? What's that mean to grieve your parents? Dwayne, you could probably tell us about this. What does it mean to grieve your parents?
Trying to tell me something for my own good, and they do not want to listen. And they grieve and they worry.
Okay. Glenn, what does that mean to grieve your parents?
Disobey.
Anything special? I mean, did it grieve them just because you disobeyed them?
Yeah.
It grieved them just because you disobeyed them? Well, how do you know that what you did wasn't best? After all. Oh. Okay. So.
I guess I look at it as you break their heart.
okay? Do you think it's that you break your other hearts just because you didn't mind them? Sam.
The summer of 64, my older brother led a rebellion against my parents, and my younger brother and I both joined in, and there was a point at which my dad was literally out walking in the fields asking himself why he had had children. And I did not realize how badly a parent could hurt for his children until that day had happened, and I understood a lot more than I wanted to give on. I understood.
Okay. You don't have to go into details, but why was it that he was hurting for his children?
We just were absolutely not going to listen to or do anything he said we should do.
Okay.
They almost turned against the parent.
Yeah,
they turned against the parent, but I'm digging a little deeper here. Beth?
The grief is sown deep. It causes you to doubt whatever it was. I mean, how did this even happen? Why is there such a lack of respect that they would not honor what you have to tell them, that they would not understand it's for their own good? And so it's an alienation. It's an awful, awful feeling. I always use it with my kids. I instead of saying I was mad at them, which I wasn't, I said I'm just so disappointed. I'm so disappointed.
So we're going to keep going until we dig down to how is it that kids discover why you told them something was for their own best interest. Colleen?
Well, I guess it's along with the last question you asked. It's like if you see a small child run into the street, you know, and you're trying to save them and you can't get there in time or something, you know. You care a lot about your children, and you see if they're running into ruin and not listening to your instructions.
Okay.
And that's what causes me to grieve.
That's a good example. So Sharon, do you ever tell your children not to run in the street?
Sure.
Did any of them ever run into the street?
Well, one dodged a snowball and stepped into the street and got hit by a car and was busted up pretty bad.
Busted up pretty bad, like?
6 months in a body cast.
Ooh, 6 months in a body cast. Did you grieve for her while she was in that body cast?
But the fear mm-hmm. of knowing when the hospital called was unsurmountable.
How likely do you think she is to jump out in the street without looking now?
Well, of course, she learned her lesson. And so did all the little kids that were playing snowballs. I mean, that was part of those kids, too.
I think part of the grief that a parent has is the fact that their children are a part of them.
Yeah.
That when they rebel or they're disobedient, they are taking that part of you that you've been, this part that you have put into them, and trying to reject it.
Okay. Rose?
I think the hardest part is to see how they suffer because they didn't look at the consequences they got.
That's what I was digging for. What causes us to grieve is when we tell our kids, don't do this because this, don't do it for whatever reason. Maybe you explain why, maybe you don't, but you say don't do it, and they go ahead and do it, and now they're bearing the consequences, which are terrible, exactly. What do you think these people were doing? They were grieving the Holy Spirit. They were doing the same thing. Okay, so it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. If it was possible for the Jews then to grieve the Holy Spirit, do you think it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit today?
Yes.
So the Lord told us all of these things, and he said, do these things, don't do these things. Does it grieve the Holy Spirit when he sees us not doing the things he told us to do and doing the things he said not to? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And then this last one on this section is Malachi chapter 2:15, and we won't read this one. Just let me do the snapshot of it. Is that he's telling these people to act like the Spirit's in you. You know, we read about glorifying God, that we're supposed to act. He's talking about how they treat each other, and he told them they were supposed to treat each other like the Spirit of God that was in them. Okay. So we should probably get back to this indwelling thing. So, you know, one of the ones about being indwelled that is the most powerful story, it's over in 1 Samuel 19. And it's verses, 20 through 24. And this is, well, a couple of things. Let's back up to Samuel 16 first. First Samuel 16 and verses 13 and 14. Who'd like to read that one? Would you?
So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him.
Ooh, so this is a story about the Spirit several different ways. Is that first of all, the Spirit upon being anointed went into David. The Spirit left Saul, and an evil spirit came and tormented him. So this is talking about the beginning of the Spirit with David. And if we skip forward a couple of verses, Samuel 19, we're going to begin in verse 20. Dan, would you read that for us in a second? So the circumstance here is that Saul is now very angry with Samuel. Okay? And he's angry with David, and they saw all of the things that was going on that the people prophesying were with David. So let's look and see what happens here. Verses 20 through 24.
Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naioth and Ramah." He proceeded there to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. So when he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth and Ramah, he also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all day long, all day and all the night. Therefore they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?"
So this is a pretty amazing thing to have happened, isn't it? So Saul had sent messengers to Samuel to straighten him out and straighten David out. And instead of straightening him out and delivering the message that Saul wanted them to deliver, what happened? When they got close, they started prophesying. And he sent in the second set of messengers. What happened?
Same thing.
Then he decided to go himself, and the same thing happened. I mean, he got close, and the same thing happened. And if you read the passage there, it said that he stripped off his clothes and prophesied. How does that read again, Dan?
He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all day and all that night.
Okay, do you think this is something that glorified Saul? How many of you think it glorified Saul? Any of you ever seen a naked old man? I'm just asking here.
Some of us own mirrors.
Huh?
Some of us own mirrors.
So, Could you describe the experience? Is it a pleasant experience? There's a nurse back here shaking her head. No. Anybody else got a comment? No?
It's probably not a pretty sight.
Yeah, it's probably not a pretty sight. So Saul was an older man at this point. So it's basically is that he went to impose his will on Samuel, and what happened to him? God's will was imposed on him, and he, and in a way that had to humiliate him, right?
Kind of what happened with Balaam too.
First thought I had, Balaam did
that. And what's that?
Don't curse the people of Israel; they bless them instead.
Ooh, yeah, because he couldn't curse them, right? I mean, as a prophet, he couldn't. So Balaam is just a really interesting story, and we're going to talk about Balaam some more. And read Numbers 24 and 25, and it's the story of Balaam. And then read the passages over in Joshua where they dealt with Balaam later and what it says about him in the New Testament. If you look up the word Balaam, you'll find Numbers 24 and 25, and then I think it's Joshua and, was it Peter? Is it Peter? Okay, where it talks about him. Okay, Jude. So just look up the word Balaam in your concordance at home, because we're going to get around to talking about him. So this is talking about when there's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit is in somebody, whose will are they going to follow? They're going to follow God's. So now that doesn't mean that that person will always follow God's will. Did Saul always follow God's will? Did Samson always follow God's will? Did David always follow God's will? No. I mean, there's like a long list of people that did not always follow God's will, but when the Spirit was indwelling them, they were following God's will. Every single one of them. Okay. Psalm 51:11. This is somebody pleading for something. So, Brenda, would you read that for us?
Verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Who's talking there?
That says the Psalm of David.
The Psalm of David. Do not take your... Say it again now.
Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me.
Okay, had he ever seen God take his Holy Spirit away from the king? Didn't turn out well, did it? So he's praying that that not happen. When he says, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, what's he claiming? That he has it. Okay, and that happens lots of times in the Old Testament where somebody, it says that somebody came, that the Spirit was on them. Okay. If you look at, let's see, let's just pick a couple more of these. So 1 Chronicles 12:18, got to get a volunteer for that one. Somebody hold up your hand, you'll be my volunteer. 1 Chronicles 12:18, just one person read that. Okay, so grab that one, and... 2 Chronicles 20:14. Anybody? Jerry? Okay. 2 Chronicles 24:20. Somebody who's sharing? Isaiah 61:1. Jason? Could you read that one? Okay. And Ezekiel 11:5. So, Blake, would you read Ezekiel 11:5? Okay, so now I forgot which verses and which people, so y'all just going to have to volunteer as you come through. Jerry, what's yours say?
24:18. Yep. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly.
Okay, so here he is in church, and what did it say the Spirit of the Lord did?
Came up on him.
Has something ever come up on you? I got home from work last night. Did I come up on you? Sharon? And seize you? Yes, okay. You get the picture here? I mean, this is a seizure. Okay? You do remember that, don't you? Okay. So, Jason, would you read yours?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to bring liberty to the captives, to open the prison, to
Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? Okay. So, who else has got one? Sharon.
Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you."
Okay. So when he came upon him, he gave him a message, and the message was they should obey God, right? Okay. So who am I missing here? Blake.
Ezekiel 11:5. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, "Say, thus says the Lord, so you think house of Israel, for I know your thoughts."
Okay. Spirit, what did it do to him? Fell upon him. David.
1 Chronicles 12:18. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." And David received them and made them captains of the band.
Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord came upon this fellow, and it caused him to volunteer to do what? It's a medium-length word. Starts with an S.
Serve.
Right? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he presented himself to David to serve. Okay, so that's something that the Spirit caused people to do. Did I miss anybody that was going to read? Okay, I think I got everybody. Okay. So what's this message about this indwelling? What does this indwelling, did it happen in the Old Testament times? Absolutely. What was the result every time? The person who was indwelt did, what did you say?
God's will.
Did God's will. Whatever it was, whether it was good news that he was giving them, whether it was condemnation he was giving them, whether it was service that they were being called to do, it didn't matter what it was, is that whatever was God's will, the people who were indwelt with the Holy Spirit did God's will. Well, so let me ask you. There's a lot of conversation that goes on about indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. If a person is indwelt with the Holy Spirit today, what are they going to do?
God's will.
Outstanding. I think you guys have got it. Okay? That we're going to look about this in the New Testament also, this effect of indwelling and what happens. But the universal truth is from the Old Testament, from the oldest of times, right up until now, is if somebody is really indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it's going to cause them to do God's will. And if somebody says they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and they're pursuing their own will, not God's will, what do you know? They're fakes, right? They're not. Okay, and that's kind of an important thing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We got 2 minutes left. We actually get done early for a change. Anybody got anything you want to ask, comment, ask a question, whatever, Beth? Okay.
So how do you reconcile that based on what we talked about today?
Well, I would say that the obvious Missouri answer is that he wasn't always indwelt with the Holy Spirit. I think the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the thing that causes you to do things that you can't do, I don't think there's any room at the end for the Holy Spirit if you've got all of the rooms filled up with you doing your will. I mean, if So here's David, and he's lusting after Bathsheba. Where is the Holy Spirit going to find a place to be in his life when he's doing that? I mean, he got pushed out the door.
So you think he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him when he chose to disobey God?
Not like he did when he was prophesying.
Okay. I guess
it's
my opinion that he saw the Spirit. He knew the Spirit had been taken away from Saul because of the sins that Saul had committed, and he was petitioning the God that God not do the same thing to him as a result of his sin. But I don't think it's any different than us who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and yet we still fall and succumb to sin. I don't see that we're any different than David.
Right. And the thing that happens is when we don't find any room, when we make it so that our life is filled with us, that there's no place for the Spirit to be in us. If we're seeking our own will, and the Holy Spirit is there to help you do God's will, you got to make a place, right? Anybody ever tell you that? Make a place. Okay, Carol.
So then, He is not leading us. We are
pushing Him out of our lives. Yeah.
You have to let the Holy Spirit work in you. If you don't let it work in you, you can't work in you.
Yeah, because He speaks through His Word, and if you're not in His Word seeking Him, then you can't care for Him.
He can't help you if you push Him out, just like your father. Okay, He can't help you if you push Him out, right? That's your example. Okay. Thanks. We're gonna pick up and talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit on Wednesday night. Verses about that are on your handout.
Sorry, son, but didn't get it.
Oh, if you didn't get it, Glenn's got some more.